Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
We recently went away, and I need to rub that in because you didn't. And we went to New Zealand, and we had a wonderful time. Spent a couple of weeks in Dunedin. And while we were there, we went to a university campus because that's one of the reasons I wanted to go to Dunedin in the first place, to have a look at the university and some of the libraries and bookstores and stuff they had there. We went to a church called Arise. It's a university church, mostly young people, 18, 25, 30. And there was at least four or five fossils our age there. We asked as we went in, were we allowed to come in? And they said, yes, we like to reach out to all kinds. I hope they meant Australians, but I don't know if that was what it was. But the guy that spoke exceptionally well and had a real impact on me. And he spoke about a lecture that stood up at the beginning of the year, Monday morning, first day of semester, and spoke to the journalism students, the new journalism students had just come to begin their degree in journalism. And he said, this whole semester, you will only be given one assignment, and your entire marks for this semester will be based on what you do with this assignment. In a week's time, or next week, on Thursday and Friday, so not this Thursday and Friday, but the following Thursday and Friday, there is going to be a symposium, a gathering of all the journalists, media outlet people in New Zealand, government officials, local members, and all the bigwigs. And they're going to sit down together and they're going to discuss the future of journalism in New Zealand. All the heads of departments will be there, all the lecturers will be there, all the tutors will be there. And your task is to design a headline that will address the real needs of your fellow students and the people in Dunedin, and give them the information that is most appropriate to them. And he then gave out some handouts which had the names of the dignitaries who were coming to speak, the government officials that would be there, some of the topics that was going to be that were going to be raised. And he said, you've got a week to come back with no more than 1,000 words. A headline, no more than 1,000 words. And get the message across. Your entire first semester's work will be based on this. So immediately all the students dive out of the classrooms. In my day, we would have gone to the library or the pub, but they went to the university computer area, got their laptops out, started Googling, started doing all the stuff they had to do because they're high tech. They're like Jules and Andy. I would be looking at the newspaper trying to find out what's going on. These guys would already know everything there was to know. So they spent a week getting all this stuff done. And they come back at the end of that week, at the beginning of the new week, and they sit down in their class and they have their assignments finished. And he says, okay, we're not going to leave the room. I want you to come up and put all your assignments on my desk. They all marched up, put their assignments on the desk. He sat there. Picked one up, looked at the front page and threw it in the bin. I don't know whose that was, but whoever it was wasn't feeling real good. Picked up the next one, looked at it, threw it in the bin. This went on for 30 minutes. One set of notes, one paper, he smiled at. Looked at it, went, put it on his desk. And in 30 minutes, after the 30 minutes had gone by, he stood up and he said, look, I regret to inform you that everyone in this room has failed. All of you have failed your first semester. That's okay, you've got three semesters to make it up. All have failed except one. He said, and this one student actually grasped the whole point of the assignment. This one student headlined what people really want to know. Takes a little bit of time, doesn't it? There are no classes this Thursday or Friday because all your lecturers and all the tutors are in the symposium. Is that the real headline? Well, if you're a university student at Dunedin and there's no lecturers and students, that's the headline. Everybody loves a long weekend. Why did I think of that? Because the headline is what draws your attention. The headline is going to tell you what you can expect. We just had Easter. I'm biased. I like Easter. I like Easter a lot. I probably like Easter a little bit more than Christmas. But we had a fantastic time here. We had a great Good Friday. We had a marvellous Easter egg hunt. Matt, that was just brilliant, mate. You did a fantastic job. We had a good Sunday morning service, and we had an exceptional Sunday night service. We had three baptisms. It was great. I don't think you'd get anything better than that. But it may not have escaped your attention that this world is not always a happy place. And there are many people in Christendom who had some issues with Easter this year. I've longed to a couple of discussion or... what's that word you use? Gossip groups on Facebook where we discuss ideas or we read each other's writings or we try and make sense out of some type of theological point. These are just some of the points I came up with. Why denigrate Easter with the commercialism and consumerism of an Easter egg hunt? That is not what Easter's about. How can you celebrate the saddest day of the Christian calendar? How can you be happy about the fact that Jesus is killed? We should be solemn. Third one. Okay, even if we take Easter, you've got the wrong date. Easter is at the beginning of the Passover, which is where Mark Dupont will be here. 22nd of April. That's when Easter is. You've just celebrated a normal holiday or the end of term. The next one was even more specific. Easter is named after Ishtar, a Mesopotamian goddess, the goddess of fertility, which explains the Easter eggs and the rabbit. I've always wondered where the rabbit came into it. I'm looking and going, you know, was there a rabbit at the cross? What was going on there? You know, I mean, man. So they were looking at these things and going, this is just a farce. The whole thing's a farce. They weren't here. They didn't see thousands of kids enjoy themselves. They didn't see families come together and enjoy themselves. They didn't see three young lives dedicate themselves to Christ. They looked for the negative. What's the headline? Easter sucks. It's crazy. We need to find what the headline of Easter is. Because if we find our own headline for Easter, that headline is actually what our Christian message will be. The way we see Easter will determine the message we share with other people, and it will also determine the message we have for ourselves. This is not a debate on theology. This is a quick one. I think everyone who had those criticisms missed the point. They might have been technically right, but there was no heart in it. They might have been self-righteously correct, but they were judgmental. Look at what the headline of Easter is. And we've all got different things. For some, the headline of Easter is the cross. For Mel Gibson, when he did The Passion of the Christ, it's the cross. I think Mel Gibson missed the point, with all due respect. The people who were at the cross, those that actually, the very few of Jesus' disciples that actually showed up at the foot of the cross, saw nothing but pain and agony and blood and humiliation and despair. They saw their friend, their son, and their saviour ripped apart by man's hatred and crucified. They saw the sky turn black, a great darkness descend on the earth. Their headline for Easter, if they'd written it on Saturday morning, would have been, "Welcome to my Easter nightmare." There was no good news in it. But that's not Easter. That's not the headline. That's the headline. Well, that's one of them. Easter is the triumphant declaration of the victory that Christ had. And it says this, and it says it in an implied, but it says it in a very subtle way. And if we look at it, it can set us free from a lot of the guilt and shame and angst we feel. It says this, or Jesus says this, "I took everything you had to throw at me. I took your hatred, your fear, your anger, your curses. I took your injustice. I took your insults. I took your mockery. I took your scorn. And I took your blind violence and need to make a scapegoat. I took it all. And you could still not make me hate you. I took it all and I still love you. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can conceive that will separate you from my love. I never have and I never will reject you." And then he says one of the most amazing sentences of all time, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Whenever you start to come down on yourself, whenever you start to feel heavy, whenever you start to feel condemned, look at the cross. He took it all. He took it all. He took it all from us. And he said, "You can't make me hate you." The real message is that of Easter is that of Jesus returning. It's the Easter Monday. I've got a real soft spot for Easter Saturday because I think while we're sitting up here doing whatever we're doing on Easter Saturday, which here is an Easter egg hunt, Jesus was in hell preaching to the people in hell, preaching to the captives. His love was not restricted to what he could see here. His love was for all mankind. He went into Hades to preach the gospel. This is our God who descends even into a pit to reach out. If that doesn't show us how much he loves us, we need to have our eyes washed. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:14. "If Christ was not raised from the dead, then what we preach to you is worth nothing." 1 Corinthians 15:14. "If Christ was not raised from the dead, then what we preach to you is worth nothing. Your faith in Christ is worth nothing." Because when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised for your righteousness. He was raised to restore you into relationship with the Father. He was raised to take away any gulf that existed between us and God, because we put the gulf there, God didn't. And if we don't have that gulf removed, we still live under law, we still live under striving, we still live trying to make ourselves righteous. And we can't do it. The ramification of the crucifixion and the effect of all humanity is not simply that Jesus died and rose again. That's not the end. That's the beginning. You may know that we have two branches of the church. We have the Western Church, we have the Eastern Church, the Orthodox Church. This is one of the psalms or chants they do over the Easter period of time. Now, the flaming sword no longer guards the gates of Eden. It has mysteriously been quenched by the wood of the cross. The sting of death and the victory of hell have been vanquished. For you, O my Saviour, have come and cried to those in hell, enter again into paradise. How great is our God? How great is our God that he would go to that length and say, come back. Easter says you can put the truth in a grave, but it won't stay there. It's the truth that sets you free. And Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the way. You can put the truth in a grave, but it won't stay there. When I was in Israel, I went to the tomb, the garden tomb. Has anyone else been to Jerusalem? Anyone? Yep. Did you go to the garden tomb in Jerusalem? Yep. Went in there, stand there, you go, okay, this is the garden tomb. You feel like you shouldn't be sightseeing because it's too special for that, but you are. So I'm into the garden tomb, I'm standing there, and everyone else is all hanging around, and I wait for them all to leave. And because I'm strange, I thought, I wonder what it would be like if you shut the door. So I shut the door. And then it was very dark, because I'm not real smart. But I had a cigarette lighter in my pocket, so I pulled out the cigarette lighter and click, and there on the back of the door says, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? That was on the back of the door. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? And that's another headline for Easter. Our God is not dead. Our God is alive. That's the glory of Easter Monday. Oh, I thought you were telling me to get off. Here we go. And this is mine. This would be my good news. This is my headline. This is me personally. Jesus did not shed his blood to buy God's forgiveness. Jesus shed his blood to embody God's forgiveness. Do you remember when it says in Job, yea, though he slay me, yet I will trust him? And here's Jesus going, yeah, I will trust you. I will trust you. Jesus does not save us from God. Some people would have us believe that God is looking to get us. God's looking to get us out from the guy that's got us. He's not looking to get us to punish us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now that's good news. That's gospel. That's good news for all to hear, that God has come to rescue us. At the cross, we dealt undeserved condemnation and death to an entirely innocent person. But at the resurrection, God announced undeserved justification and life to an entirely guilty species. Because his ways are much higher than our ways. And his grace is much greater than our concept of grace can be. And his love is much, much, much greater than our hatred of him was. Last Sunday, Graham spoke on the scars. And I thought it was a fantastic sermon. And I don't say that because he's sitting here. I said it when he wasn't sitting here. It was a fantastic sermon because everybody I know bears scars. Everyone I know carries hurt. Fear, angst, broken dreams, disappointments. We all carry them. But the scars of Christ, we look at that and they speak to us and go, it doesn't matter what you've gone through or what you're going through, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. Everybody that Jesus met had a need. Jairus needed his daughter healed. The Roman centurion needed his slave healed. Zacchaeus needed lunch. He needed lunch with somebody who'd accept him. The woman at the well didn't need judgment. She needed compassion. She needed understanding. The madman of the Gadarenes needed deliverance. Mary at the cross, actually even in the garden, needed comfort. What did Peter need? Peter needed forgiveness. So did Judas, but Judas wasn't at the foot of the cross. Judas didn't stick around to find the headline. And we know people like that. Not bad, sad. That don't stick around to find the headline. I've been let down or I've done the wrong thing. God has no time for me. If he had lasted a couple more days, do you think Jesus would have forgiven Judas? Thomas needed assurance. Do you ever doubt? Do you ever get overwhelmed with, is this the way it should be? Am I doing the right thing? Am I acceptable? Thomas needed assurance. And how did he find it? He found it in the scars. These nights are not a teaching night. These nights are an experiential night. These are nights when we can glory in the presence of God, where we can be led in songs which will make us reflect, which will take us outside of what our minds say, because there's a wildness in God that our mind cannot comprehend. And there's a wildness in grace that goes beyond wherever you've been or whatever you've done and says, I will never let go of your hand. We think of Peter walking across the water because Jesus called him. I don't know if I'd been as brave as Peter. But Jesus calls him, come. Peter walks across the water, gets about halfway across and goes, my goodness, I'm walking on water. Oh, Lord. Blump, blump, blump. Don Francisco, a blast from the past, from the 80s, wrote a song called I'll Never Let Go of Your Hand. And in that song, he speaks of Peter. He says, it wasn't until I was back on the boat that I realised, even though I'd taken my eyes off him and I hadn't focused on him, he'd never let go of my hand. And he lifted me up and he took me to the boat. So tonight, I'm going to ask you to do something, not because I want an altar call or because you need an altar call, but simply because there are people in here that have got wounds still open in their hearts and have got needs that need to be assuaged or assurances that need to be met, or hopes that have been dashed, or dreams that have been broken, or prayers that haven't yet been met. And we don't do this as a rote. We don't do this because we just think it's fun to do. We do it because this is a chance for you to encounter the living Christ, the one that left the grave with two keys in his hands and his scars. And he wants to meet you here. So if those that will normally pray for people, I'd like anyone who wants prayer tonight just to come forward. Don't want to make a big deal out of it. If you don't come forward, that's your business. I'm not going to be disappointed because it's up to you. But I would like to pray for people who've got a need tonight. And I believe God wants to meet us. I believe, yes, coming up. I believe that God wants to meet us. So if you've got anything that you want prayer for tonight, Gray, over here. Either side, and I'd love to pray for you if you want it, and I'm sure Graham and Chris and those around Matt would be happy to pray for you as well.